2 Samuel, the chapter 18, and in this chapter we read of the death of Absalom, the son of David, that had risen up in rebellion against his father. And we're going to read, please, from the verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 18, reading, please, from the verse 1. And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth the third part of the people unto the hand of Joab, and the third part unto the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and the third part under the hand of Attai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succour us out of the city. And the king said unto them, What seemeth you best, I will do. The king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. The king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there were there a great slaughter. There was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, Behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. The man said unto Joab, Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have brought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king. Thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom, while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And the 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's deal, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called on to this day Absalom's Fleece. In the next verses we read of how Joab sent 2 men to carry message back to David, or one of them was sent, the other asked to go, and he was permitted to go. And we'll break into the reading again at the verse 28, and the verse 28, as these individuals came to David. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, to David, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. Then the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. Behold, Cushi came, and Cushi said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. The king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. We'll end our reading there. Trust in the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Over the last few days, the words of the World War I song, Keep the Home Fires Burning or Till the Boys Come Home, have been sung around many war memorials through Australia. Keep the home fires burning while your hearts are yearning, though your lads are far away, they dream of home. There's a silver lining through the dark cloud shining. Turn the dark cloud inside out till the boys come home. The words of that song, of course, are greatly tragic, for many of the boys never came home. And while families at home kept those home fires burning, many young men never saw those fires again. And the hearts of mothers and wives had yearned, but their yearning turned to great sorrow. As I thought of that, my mind was brought to this portion of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 18, the great yearning of David for the safe return of his wayward and rebellious son, Absalom. The life of David was one that was marked out by great mountaintop experiences, but also great experiences and valleys. He knew times of great blessing, but he also knew times of deep personal suffering and times of great personal testing. There was probably no event in David's life so shattering as the rebellion of his son Absalom. What a terrible blow that was to David. Absalom had made great efforts to undermine his father's throne. He had sought to take the people's allegiance from his father to himself. The scripture says he stole their hearts. He was deceptive. David had to flee his palace. He climbed the hill Olivet, barefoot, weeping concerning those tragic events. And then some of his most trusted friends, they abandoned him in favour of Absalom. And how David had wept over that great turmoil within the kingdom, brought about by his own son. But in this chapter we read of how all of that turmoil in the kingdom was drawing to a conclusion in the death of Absalom. Absalom came to a very tragic and yet a deserved end. His rebellion was stamped out, but so was his life. One man said of Absalom afflicted his father more by his death than by his life. Absalom afflicted his father more by his death than by his life. I believe the words of David's lamentation at the end of this chapter are among the saddest in all of the Word of God, where towards the end of the verse 33, he said, O my son, and he spoke these words weeping, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. And here we read of a man that was greatly broken over a wayward son and the demise of that wayward son. We might say that in this chapter David dealt with circumstances more motivated as a father than as a king. And in a sense he lost all sight for a period of time of his responsibilities as king. And some might say that he even lost sight of his responsibilities as a father. He certainly was grief-stricken over his son and maybe even guilty of over-sorrow. After Absalom died, there were two men that brought the news of his death and victory over the rebellion that had taken place. The first man was Cushi, the other Ahimaaz. David stood that day waiting for news. And as the first man came, he'd actually overtaken Cushi. Verse 28, Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, All is well. The words there, all is well, they're actually the translation of the Hebrew word shalom or peace. And so he greeted the king with those, or with that common a greeting that the Jews would use, shalom. But of course he meant it not just as a greeting here, but indicating that victory over the revolt was now known. All is well. But David, he listened to what this man had to say, but he hung on to that word shalom. And so then he put a question. In verse 29, the king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? Though the word's translated differently here, it's this same word shalom. Is the young man Absalom at peace? Is it shalom with him? Is it well with him? Is he safe? To Ahimaaz, he wouldn't answer. And so Cushi came, and David still held on to that word shalom. In verse 32, the king said unto Cushi, Is the young man Absalom safe? Is it well with him? Is he at peace? Is he safe? The answer that was given made it abundantly clear to David that it was not well with Absalom. That he was not at peace. That he was indeed destroyed. What a question this is. Is the young man safe? We might ask, is the young woman safe? Is the older person safe? And here was this great question. Is there peace? Is there safety? I wonder today, will you be coming home? I wonder on that great day as God's people unite in glory, will you be there? Or will there be someone in this company today and it will not be peace with them on that day? It will not be well with them. It is not well now. They will not be coming home. Is the young man safe? I want to see, first of all, here, the wailing in this question. For David certainly was hopeful that Absalom would have been safe. And yet how unsafe he truly was. He was not at peace. He was not well with him. For Absalom had died in rebellion. He died as he lived, a rebel against his father. Now that rebellion once had seemed inconceivable. If you look back with me to 2 Samuel 14, 2 Samuel 14 and the verse 25. 2 Samuel 14 and the verse 25. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. from the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, and there was no blemish in him. And so Absalom was set apart from others on account of his looks. He had a very elaborate hairstyle in verse 26 when he pulled his head, for it was at every year's end that he pulled it, because the hair was heavy on him. And therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels after the king's weight. And this young man was very proud of his appearance. And he realized that mankind generally are very fickle, and that people are very often influenced more by appearance than by true depth of character. There is surely a warning in all of this for us. We ought never to choose our heroes by outward appearance, by outward beauty. You ought never to choose your role models from the front of a glossy magazine. There might be much outward beauty, but there's very little depth of character. And that was the problem with Absalom. And yet we might say that his rebellion seemed inconceivable. It says there in that verse 25, from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. But his rebellion was closely associated with a heart that was filled with pride. If you look with me in chapter 15, 2 Samuel 15 and the verse 4. 2 Samuel 15 and the verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which have any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And in this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And his heart was lifted up with pride. He saw the position and respect that David had, and he desired, "Oh, that all that would be mine." And as he reflected upon his outward appearance, he thought, "I will gain it. I will steal the hearts of the people." And so rather than submit and serve his father, he rebelled and desired to overthrow him. And Absalom certainly was a rebel. He died as such, because in chapter 18 and the verse 18, "Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's deal. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name." And this was what he desired, that there would be a pillar, that his name forever might be remembered. And he reared up for himself. And so we would expect that a monument is raised after a person's death. But he feared that wouldn't happen. And so he put it up for himself while he was still alive. But he wasn't to be remembered by the pillar. In verse 17, they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. That was the memorial to Absalom, a heap of stones. And that heap of stones really was a testimony. This is how Absalom should have died. He ought to have died by stoning. Stoning, according to Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21, was the punishment for a rebel. Absalom died as a rebel. As we look at Absalom, he is a very clear reminder of the sinner. Remember how we read in chapter 14 that from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot there was no flaw in him. He was an object of great beauty. Does that not remind us of man in his pristine, in his unfallen state? You think of how God created man perfect. There was no flaw in him. And if we had seen Adam in the Garden of Eden, who would ever have imagined that such a man would rise up in rebellion against his Maker? There was no reason why it would have been sown. Remember, Satan came. He sowed seeds of doubt in the minds of Adam and of Eve. Remember how Satan told them that they would be as gods, that they would be like unto the Lord himself. They listened to that. They rebelled against the Lord. They took of the forbidden fruit. And so we think then of how Absalom, he looked at the father's position, and he desired that position for himself. We have there a picture of Adam's desiring the very position of Almighty God. It seemed an impossibility that Adam would rebel, and yet how dreadful was Adam's rebellion. And we are all born with that same rebellious nature. As Adam fell, we all fell in him. We are born in that rebellion. The wicked, the Psalm 58 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. Isaiah 48 verse 8, the Lord calls the sinner a transgressor from the womb. A transgressor from the womb. And man then is born in that state of natural rebellion. We can no longer say of man that from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot that there is no blemish in him. But rather, as Isaiah shows us, and from the very top of our heads to the sole of our foot, man is defiled. Man is sick. Man is sore. He is covered with wounds that have not been bandaged. No ointment in them. This morning, if you have not had your sin dealt with, you are a rebel before Almighty God. You are in rebellion against him. And as we think of this question, is it well with the young man Absalom? Is it well with you this morning? If you are still in your sin, then it is not shalom with you this day. How dreadful is your position? You are at enmity before God. God is angry with the wicked every day, his word says. Here then, we see this man Absalom, he died in rebellion. But I want to see then that he dangled in condemnation. For as this question was asked, is the young man safe? The answer could have been given no, because he was hanging from a tree. No, for he was hanging from a tree. If you look back in the verse 9, this is 2 Samuel 18 again. 2 Samuel 18, the verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in a tree. And some say that Absalom was caught by his hair, and we're not specifically told that here. He was caught by his head. But whatever way he was caught, it was such a position that he could not escape from it. The more he tried, the more he realized that there was no way of escape. Now, as Absalom hung in that tree, suspended between heaven and earth, there was a clear reminder of how Absalom was a condemned man. There was a curse upon him. Because the Old Testament had said that the person that hung upon a tree had a curse upon him. And it was no mistake then in the providence of God that Absalom came to his death hanging on a tree. And there was a curse upon him. There was great condemnation that awaited him. And all that was his due. He deserved it. He lived as a rebel. And he would die as such. He died with a curse upon him. He died condemned. I want you to notice something concerning this in the verse 9. It says, David met, or Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. As he was riding upon the mule, now that was something that a king would do at his coronation. Ride upon the mule. And this really was Absalom's claim. I am king. He'd all these great ambitions. And he felt that he and his ambitions were absolutely joined together. That he and the mule would never be parted. Such was his idea. But in that verse 9, the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak. And it says at the end of verse 9, the mule that was under him went away. The mule that was under him went away. And Absalom, he had put his confidence in his ambition. He had put his confidence in his great plans. But in the hour of great danger, all of that fled away. It left Absalom alone. And in Absalom's hour of great danger, none of that was there to help him. None of that was of any value. He would have to face the commander Joab alone. You think of the popularity of that young man. Days before, great crowds had come to his side. But in his hour of distress, he was left alone. Does that not remind us of the desire upon the hearts of many young people? And it's not something peculiar to young people. That desire to be popular. That desire to be liked. And that desire to be surrounded by friends that will give great applause. But I want you to notice this. In the hour of greatest danger, all that had once surrounded him deserted him. And Absalom was left alone to face Joab. And there, dear unsaved one, is a great warning to your heart this morning. If you die without Christ, you will stand before God alone. The mule will be gone. The friends will be gone. You will stand before God to give answer for yourself. Is the young man Absalom safe? Is the young woman safe? Is the older person safe? Certainly not if they are without Christ. It is as if they are upon a tree. They are cursed. They are condemned. John 3 in the verse 18, it says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And as you have refused to believe, as you have refused to rest your all upon Christ, you are condemned already. It is in the very flames of hell are licking around your feet. And yet in that same verse we read those great words, he that believeth is not condemned. The one that does believe, that is resting upon Christ, he is no longer condemned. And why is that? How can it be so that the one that is not yet trusted in Christ, he is condemned, but the one that is believing is not condemned? The difference is because of the cross. If you look with me in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 13. Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 13. And the argument that Paul is using here is based on that Old Testament law that I mentioned earlier. Cursed is he that hangs upon a tree. Galatians 3 and the verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is against the sinner. That is what the sinner deserves. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. question is sometimes asked, could God have chosen another way to save men rather than the cross? Could there have been another way by which God could have reconciled sinful man unto himself? I believe the answer to that question is no. The only way was the cross. Because cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. It was absolutely necessary that Christ would stand in the place of the sinner. It was absolutely necessary that the curse that was due to the sinner would be upon Christ. So there was no other way. Christ had to be crucified on the cross. He had to be cursed in order that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. If you're here this morning without Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand that the curse of God is upon you. That is what every sinner deserves. But if you will come to Christ, you will see this blessed truth, that the curse is lifted, that Christ bore the curse in its entirety. He bore the condemnation that was our due. Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. The means of escape then is found in substitute. And if it is not well with you this morning, if you are not saved, oh, that you then would come and rest upon Christ. You think of Absalom, he died in rebellion. He dangled in condemnation. He also descended into torment. Because in verse 17, they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled every one to his tent. His body was cast into a pit. Surely as David wept over his dead son, these very details were upon his mind. He wept that Absalom had not made peace with his father. He wept that such potential was wasted and now destroyed. He wept that he would never see his son again. But he wept over this: his son was in hell. His son was in hell. Absalom was not ready to die. He was a murderer, a rebel, an unrepentant sinner. And as Absalom's body was cast into the pit, I believe it symbolizes for us the casting of his soul into the pit of hell. And for that word, the pit, is very often used in the Old Testament to describe hell. It's used in that way in a number of the Psalms. It's used in that way in Isaiah 14 and the verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And thou wilt be brought down to hell, to the sides of a pit. Why is hell likened to a pit? So we think of a pit. Someone being cast into a pit, they are cast in to sink into the mire. They sink into the mire. Hell is the bottomless pit. And there is that awful feeling then for the sinners they are cast into hell, that they have never reached the bottom of their eternal torment. They never reach the bottom. It's a bottomless pit. They continually descend as were into the mire. Hell is the place of unending torment. The pit is also a place of darkness. Though hell is the place of fire, God's word also speaks of it as the place of outer darkness, the place of blackness, the place of great separation. You think of someone being cast into a pit. There is no escape. No escape. And again, does that not speak to us of hell? There is none to pull the sinner out of hell. There's no far exit. There is a great gulf fixed. And as the body then of Absalom was cast into the pit, it symbolized that solemn truth that his soul was in hell, sinking in the mire of hell, unending torment, in the place of outer darkness, no escape. What value was his pride now? What value was his popularity? What value was his appearance? It was worthless. Absalom was lost. Oh, dear sinner today, would you not see here a warning to your heart? There are beautiful words in Job 33 and verse 24. We're speaking of the Lord. It says that he is gracious unto him, to the sinner, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Deliver him from going down to the pit. There's no deliverance in the pit. But oh, that you might be delivered today, before you would ever reach the pit, that you might never reach it, that you might be delivered from it. How can the sinner be delivered? Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. The price of the shed blood of Christ. The answer for you this morning then is in the cross. Oh, that you would come to the Lord, the wailing in this question, Absalom, my son, my son. But I want to see, secondly, the wonder in this question, is the young man Absalom safe? For as we think of that question, is the young man Absalom safe? Absalom was totally unworthy of his father's love. You think of how Absalom had risen against his father. He had opportunities to repent, and he refused. David had shown great kindness to Absalom, even in rebellion. Some would say great leniency. And yet, despite all the kindness that had been shown to Absalom, David still asked this question in love. Is the young man Absalom safe? And oh, that will be impressed upon your heart this morning. But as you sit here, still outside of Christ, you've been often warned. You've not come. The Lord has often ministered to you, and yet still, you've went on in your sin. But the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than David, he says this morning afresh, is the young man safe? Are you safe? Is it well with you? Is there peace between you and your God? And do you think then of the love that David had as he stood at the gate? He waited, as it were, for the son. Does it not remind us of the father in the parable of the prodigal son? Remember how he stood and he watched. He waited for the prodigal to return. And there is a picture of God's great love to the wayward sinner. The Lord waits to be gracious. And the Lord, he longs to see sinners come to himself. And oh, that you would see the wonder in that question. Is the young man Absalom safe? And that you would see the Lord's mercy extended to you afresh. The wailing in the question, the wonder in the question. I want to see finally the warning in the question. For as we think of this question, it was asked when Absalom was already dead. And yet, as this question is asked of us this morning, it is asked while there is still an opportunity for us to be saved. There is still an opportunity that we might be in this, that it might be well with us. And I say then, there's a warning in this question. For Absalom, is the young man Absalom safe? It was too late. He was not safe. But yet, there's opportunity for you, dear sinner, this morning. There's no need to remain unsafe when there is a God who loves the sinner. There is no need to remain unsafe when there is a God who loves the sinner. You need not remain in danger.
when there is a place of safety.
You need not remain unsaved when there is a Saviour who died for the sinner. In verse 33, David said, and towards the end of the verse, "My son Absalom, would God I had died for thee." While, of course, we're thankful that David didn't die in Absalom's place, and that would have been to the detriment of the nation. Nonetheless, to those words, that points us to a great truth, that there is one who has died in the sinner's place. Would to God I had died for thee. Christ has died for the sinner. He has demonstrated his love. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He is the propitiation for our sins, our mercy seat, our appeasement. He is our shalom, our peace. Our peace offering. You need not remain unsaved when there is a Saviour who died for the sinner. And you need not remain unsaved when the invitation for salvation is still extended to you. The invitation is still extended. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, this morning, hear the warning and the question. Is the young man, Absalom, safe? Absalom had rebelled against God's anointed. Do not rebel against the Lord's anointed any longer, but rest in him, trust in him, and may this day it be peace with you, well with you, shalom before Almighty God. We trust the Lord and bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing in prayer.